speaking of Jacob or speaking of Israel. It says, he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Speaking of God and his portion, Jacob, found him in a desert land and a waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. Deuteronomy 32:10. I'm going to return to Psalm 23. We looked this morning at verse 1. We looked at who our shepherd is, the fact that we need to be shepherded. We didn't make this statement, but maybe the it was indirectly communicated. We are all being shepherded by somebody or something. Because we're sheep. We are guided. We are influenced. All those things. But David says, for the child of God, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Then the idea of contentment. I shall not want. And the reason I shall not want is not because I'm numb to wanting things. It's not because I think I need to afflict myself. But it's because I have a confidence in the fact that God will not withhold any good thing from his people, the fact that God will supply all of our need. And then we're going to look at verse 2 for a little bit this afternoon. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. I will say this as we look at the psalm before I get into specific comments on verse 2. If you notice, David kind of changes up the way he communicates this after he gets finished with the first three verses. Up until then, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But then he takes a turn in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou, or you, are with me. Thy rod, your rod and staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He goes from talking about God to talking to God. He says, he makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores all these things. And then in verse 4, he says, I'm not going to fear. And the reason I'm not going to fear is because you are with me. And it's you that I receive comfort from. And it's you. And so he goes from talking about God to talking to God. And just the application I want to make is one that I heard and I thought it was a good one. And the person speaking to this said it is kind of a good example, maybe, that we shouldn't say a whole lot about God without saying things to God. In other words, we shouldn't get so wrapped up in trying to lay out and roll around all these facts about God without bathing those in prayer, without actually relating to the God that we're talking about. I mean, how many of us could talk about God who's a mighty fortress and God who provides all our need and God who all this, but then whenever it comes to taking those truths about God and turning those around and communicating those back to God, using them, the reason he gives them to us is so we'll use them, we have an awkward time doing that. But David shows us a pretty good pattern. We learn some things about God and we turn around and we speak those things to God. Not that we demand anything, but it's a relationship. So you're my shepherd. You comfort me. You prepare all this. You do all this. You're the one that pursues me with goodness and mercy. So Psalm 23 is not just a psalm for David. It's a psalm for you. And it's not just a psalm. As a matter of fact, it's, I made mention earlier, we hear it a lot at funerals to kind of sum up the end, or maybe it's just a good one to go to for the end of somebody's life. But this is a psalm that is a psalm that's living. It's not a psalm for the dead folks. It's a psalm for folks who are living. This is a psalm for people who are alive in a relationship with God in a fallen world. Verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I want to start with the first half of that. So that God is our shepherd, that's our relationship. I shall not want, that's His provision. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, that's our rest, or we could also say security. Again, as I was reading about the relationship between shepherd and sheep, one thing that was that came out was that most animals can just kind of lay down and sleep anywhere and whenever. One of the things said that a cat sleeps about 20 hours a day. If you've got a dog, you know, he usually just plops down, unless you've got him a little cushion or pillow somewhere. He just plops down wherever he is and he goes to sleep under a shade or something. But it says sheep are not that way. They will not settle down or go to sleep if it's noisy around. They won't do it if they feel insecure, as if danger's looming. They won't do it if they're not made comfortable. They won't do it if they're not at peace. And then the person, you know, made the connection that, why do we lose sleep? I don't know if how many of you have ever done that. I know some of you have. You sit up all night and you try to get things out of your mind, but you can't get things out of your mind because you're insecure about something. There's something that's weighing on you. And so you roll and you turn and you this and you that, but you just can't get your mind to shut down and you just can't find rest. Well, here in verse 2, David says, now listen, we're talking about a guy who was on the run from King Saul, who wanted nothing more than his head, or nothing less than his head. A guy who whose son was going to overthrow him, take his kingdom. A guy whose son before that had raped his daughter. A guy whose house he was watching become divided the more he lived. Longer he lived. And he said, in the midst of all that, God makes me lie down in green pastures. I have rest. I find rest. I find security. And I find it in Him. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, my son, speaking of wisdom, God's law, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be a life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, when thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. It may be surprising to you, and we don't have time to do all this afternoon, but it may be surprising to you that the Bible has a lot to say about sleep. A lot to say about sleep. A lot to say about reasons why we don't sleep. And a lot to say about how it is that we can find rest and find sleep. Here, he just says this, get wisdom, get discretion. Walk in its ways. If you do that, he says, it will be a blessing to you. And when you lay down, you will find sleep. You will find sleep. I mentioned this Wednesday night, and someone asked me to, and I don't know how many extra folks we have here than we did Wednesday night, but I mentioned Wednesday night we put these Proverbs devotions out, especially to the young folks, it might seem redundant. Get wisdom, get wisdom, get wisdom, get wisdom. And yeah. This week, I met with two folks at school at Northeast that just kind of re-energized me, I guess, to encourage you to get wisdom. And it was two people that did some just silly things, really, when they were younger. And those things are following them around and will follow them around for the rest of their life. They were trying to find a major. One wanted to be a teacher. But the problem was that whenever she was younger, she committed a felony. Really, what she did probably wasn't anything worse than anything you've done. It's just it was with the wrong person and she got caught. Well, she won't ever be a teacher. They won't let that girl close to a classroom full of kids. Well, then she wanted to be a social worker. Well, she can't do that because you got to do some health care stuff with social work. And if you're a felon, you can't do it. Well, then she wanted to do a couple other things. And to be honest, I can't really remember right now what we finally settled on. But her doors were closed in a lot of areas. Met with another guy the next day who was 45. When he was 17, he was running around with his friends. They were having a big time and thought it would be funny to break into a car and steal a radio. Well, he got caught, and that's a felony. He was 17. Now he's 45. He wanted to just be an EMT. I mean, that's not even a degree to anything. You just go get some training and you drive an ambulance. He can't do it. You can't do that when you got a felony. He came up with some other stuff, and he just couldn't do it. Finally, we landed on some kind of something that he could do. I remember last year sitting down with a guy, and finally I just had to say, you need to go talk to your probation officer because I have absolutely no idea what you can do. Depending on what they do, the crimes they commit depends on what follows them around, what they can or can't do. Now, there's a lot of reasons to get wisdom besides that, but I'm going to tell you that's a big one. Get wisdom. Tie these around your neck. In other words, immerse yourself in God's law, in wisdom, because whenever you slip up and whenever you decide that you're going to do your own thing and consequences really won't make that big of a difference, you're going to find out, at least these people have found out, that their stupidity will follow them around and is bound around their neck, whether they like it or not, for the rest of their life. That's just an extra. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. But we're talking about rest. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, this is Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We've tried to take on all these, the physical and the spiritual, and I think they're both connected. I don't think really you have one without the other. But here Jesus says, come to me if you're laboring, if you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your souls. What does all that even mean? I think you could take verses 28 through 30 and you could connect it back to the Lord is my shepherd. When the sheep submit to the shepherd, when the sheep are in the bounds of the shepherd's care, when the sheep maintain where they're supposed to be in the flock, when they're close enough for protection, they lay down and go to sleep. They're not afraid. And the reason they're not afraid is because their trust is in the shepherd. The trust is not in themselves. A lot of times we think if we just could If we just had more resources, if we just had more information, if we just had more something, well, then we wouldn't be so worked up. We wouldn't be so bothered. We wouldn't be so set on edge. But the fact of the matter is, you could have endless resources as far as humanity goes. You could have all the answers to all the questions, at least thinking you did, but you still will not have rest without the shepherd, being in the care of the shepherd, because we are stupid and we are prone to wander. And the direction that we're prone to go is the opposite direction of where help is actually found, where rest is actually found. And so rest is found here in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said," that's God, that's Christ, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." We find rest when we find ourselves esteeming God's promises more than our wants. And I guess we could say it this way. We find rest whenever we believe God's reality over our own reality. I was reading Spurgeon and he said 90%, this obviously is just something he's coming up with, but it's pretty accurate, I think. 90% of the stresses, pressures, worries that we have only exist in our mind. Only about 10% of those things actually come true. About 90% of the things that we what if this happens, and what if that happens, and well, you know how it goes. I mean, I can sit up here and preach a message, and if somebody's got a different look on their face, let's just say I'm preaching, and Brother Steve's got a look like he's something. He's got a foul look on his face. Well, he may be thinking about something he's got to do at work tomorrow. But I can interpret that as, what'd I say? Well, Steve's always paying attention. He's got this foul look on his face. What'd I do? And then I go home and I start trying to, what was it I said? Well, how come Brother Steve's looking at me that way? And you know what? After he looked at me that way, I looked over and it looked like Paul was kind of disturbed about what I was saying. And then the more people I start conjuring up in my mind, before I know it, I got every one of y'all with pitchforks in your hands getting ready to kill me. And the fact of the matter was, it didn't have anything to do with me. He was thinking about something he had to do at work. Two things that reveals about us. Number one, we're ridiculous and prone to misinterpretation. Number two, we are incredibly self-centered. And that's most of our problem. To think that I would be the reason somebody would have a disturbed look on their face, when I had no good reason to believe that I did anything that troubled them. A very self-centered approach to life. But God says this is where your rest is. In embracing and believing the truth. That whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, whether I'm in full circumstances or I feel like I'm in empty circumstances, God says, I'm not going to leave you and I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you to yourself and I'm not going to leave you to destruction. I'm going to continue to guide you. I'm going to continue to care for you. I'm going to continue to love you. I'm going to continue to keep you as the apple of my eye that we read over in Deuteronomy 32. And so there's rest and security. The next one is close to it. We're going to build on it with this. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And that's peace. This goes back to the sheep and the shepherd. It says this, the presence of the shepherd puts the sheep at peace. When he's near, they don't panic and they don't fight. They're able to lay down in peaceful slumber. Living a satisfied life begins with acknowledging. Now get this is where we have such a tough time. we're going to be at peace and we're going to be satisfied, be content with what we have because God's never going to leave us or forsake us, it begins with acknowledging that God knows more than you do. And He's a better planner than you are. And He can run your life better than you can. Listen, just hearing that, of course, it makes for a good sermon. I mean, I can say that and it sounds good. And I can say it with a lot of conviction up here. That's a difficult thing to really believe. When I say really believe, I mean live as if it were true. I don't mean somebody saying amen because you cognitively know that's true. It's to acknowledge that God knows more than I do. He's a better planner than I am, and He can run my life better than I can run my life. Isaiah chapter 26. You know this one, I think. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What would the opposite of that verse look like? What if Isaiah were to have said the complete opposite? He will be in constant turmoil and constant fear and constant stress and constant state of being upset, whose mind is stayed upon me because I trust in me. I think that's probably how it would go. It might be he will be kept in utter chaos whose mind is stayed upon his circumstances because he only trusts in comfort. That might be another one. Both of those are kind of the way we're naturally wired. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Because he knows God, number one. He knows about God. He believes God. And he chooses, that's a word that you need to remember. He chooses, after God has given him the capacity to understand these things, he chooses to believe God over his circumstances. Now, that does not mean that this person never cries. It does not mean that this person's never affected by anything. It doesn't mean that this person walks around in his life and he's emotionally numb. It does mean that this person is never in utter despair and in a place where he has absolutely no hope. It does mean that. It does mean that God comes alongside and is true to his promises. He is a refuge in time of trouble. He is a present help in time of need. And it does mean that God will be faithful to himself. As we get down to the next verse, it says, He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the reason God keeps you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed upon him is not for your sake, it's for his name's sake. It's not for your glory, it's for God's glory. Because God's proving to you and displaying to the world that peace that passes all understanding that only comes through His Spirit as He remains faithful to the promises He's revealed to you in His Word. That's the good news. The bad news is this is the only place it's found. And when I say the bad news, you understand what I mean. There's no alternate route. There's no other way to get there. Peace is found and can only be found because peace is connected to a lot of things. peace and uncertainty are not, they don't go hand in hand, do they? I mean, matter of fact, that's what keeps us stressed out most of the time is uncertainty. And so if you're going to have a source of peace, it needs to be something that's certain. Peace with inability, that doesn't go. That doesn't go. So you need somebody with the ability to do something. Peace and some tyrant, that doesn't go together. You know, they may have the ability, they may be certain. But if they're a tyrant, you're not going to have any peace there. But peace would go pretty well if you had someone who had the ability, someone who was unchanging, someone who loved you. Matter of fact, someone who revealed himself to you as one who was merciful, who was gracious, who was long-suffering, one who kept mercy for you, stored up for you, one who kept goodness stored up for you. If you could trust in someone like that, you could have peace. And this is exactly what God's calling you to do. To trust in one that knows his thoughts toward you, ones that are good and not for evil, not for your destruction, but for your good. In Isaiah chapter 9, you can turn if you want. I'm not going to turn there, but in verse 6 through 7 speaks of Jesus Christ, and one of the titles that it gives him is that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. In John chapter 16, the Gospel of John chapter 16. In the first verse, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yet the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." And I want to stop there. He's kind of preparing his disciples for what's coming up. And you can imagine what where their minds might have been running as Jesus is giving this. I want to tell you this so that you're not offended, so that you're not swayed, so that you don't depart. And he says there's going to come a time where you're thrown out of the synagogues, and then there's going to come a time, even though you are doing God's work, there will be people who kill you, and in killing you think they're doing God's work. And then he goes on with more description of persecution and fact that he's sending the Spirit, and the Spirit was going to lead him into all truth, and he continues to move on. But then the last verse in verse 33 says this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Do you see those two sources that Jesus points out there? He says, "In me you'll have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation." And we kind of get those mixed up sometimes. A lot of times we start looking to the source or where we find tribulation. We start looking for our peace there. We start trying to pamper ourselves with the world's goods and with the world's things and with the world's ideas. And if I just had this, and if I just had that, and if this would change or that would change. And yeah, I know Jesus is a source of peace and I'll get to him later. But if I can just get this for now, then I can have peace. And what we find is we're digging in a mud pit hoping to strike gold, and it never happens. It never happens. And Jesus told us it would never happen. But he says, "You can be of good cheer because I have overcome the world." Again, peace is found in Christ. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that, because a lot of times we make statements and they're just kind of vague. What do you mean peace is found in Christ? Well, peace is found through the Comforter, through the Holy Spirit that God sends and gives to His children. Because His Spirit leads us into truth. And as we're led into truth, we're able to interpret what we see in a correct way. The second thing that He does is connected to this. God gives peace in Christ through His Word. Whenever we read, and there's a direct connection to that and the idea that He restores our soul in Psalm 19. But as He begins to teach us through His Word, and we grow and we understand more about God and we understand more about us, and we can hold on to what God has given us, what God is for us. I'm not saying this for anything else but to say it. I get a few comments every now and then after messages, and I appreciate those. After this morning, I got about 10. And you know what they were? I really needed that. I really needed that. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm saying I really did a good job this morning. I'm saying that because this. We always really need to be reminded that God is our shepherd. We always need that. We're comforted by that. We're restored by that. And you will be put at peace through that. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be good, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. In me you might have peace. In Philippians chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 4, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." What does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 4, there is always a reason to rejoice in the Lord. When we don't, it's because we're not looking for it. When we're not rejoicing in God, in what God's done for us, and what it means for us to be reconciled to God, and what it means for us to be the recipient of all things in Christ, it's because we're not looking for it. We're intentionally putting our focus on something else. And the things of the Lord and the truths that come from the Scriptures to us about God and our relationship, they just get kind of thrown aside. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You've got to choose that, and you're always able to do that, no matter what your circumstance is. Let your moderation be known unto all men. What he's saying there is let your self-control, let your self-restraint, they would call it temperance in other places, but let your self-control be seen by all men. And in the context here of what he's describing, it's not letting your mind get carried away. It's not letting your thoughts run wild. It's not being so consumed by the world that you just can't control yourself. You just kind of shut down. You just kind of are paralyzed. He says, let your moderation, let your self-control, despite the circumstances, despite what you see, let your self-control be known unto all men. Now, there's other applications for that, obviously, in the broader sense of self-control. He says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, our source of peace is God. We find peace as we look to God, as we rejoice in God, as we believe God, and as we pray to God, or as we bring our supplications to God. That's just a wordy way of saying, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon me. It just took three verses here instead of one, but it's the same thing. Back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not lack any good thing. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Let me just, we're not going to go through any more of these verses, but let me kind of give you the promises or the descriptions that are here for us. The Lord is my shepherd. That's our relationship. I shall not want. That's provision. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's peace. He restores my soul. That's healing. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. For His name's sake. That's purpose. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's our trials, I will fear no evil. That's our confidence in God, for Thou art with me. That's God's faithfulness. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Discipline. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's hope. Thou anointest my head with oil. God consecrates His people there. My cup runneth over. That's an abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's eternity. Listen, this little bitty psalm that we have halfway memorized or fully memorized is packed full of relevant promises from God to you. And so I would encourage you over the next week, try to memorize this. If you have it memorized, quote it to yourself again and again and again and again. Remind yourself of these truths. And you know what? You'll be comforted. You'll be encouraged. You'll have more peace than you had before. Not because there's something magical about that, but because you know what it is that God uses? Look, in verse 4, the next one, verse 3, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Turn back a couple of Psalms to Psalm 19. Let me see where I am here. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, the law of the Lord is obviously the word of the Lord. Our word converting is the same word as restore. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Turning, healing. And so as I encourage you to go over and over and get this psalm in your mind, because it's easy to remember. Number one, it's full of encouraging truths. Number two, and it is what God will use to encourage you, to lift you up, and to restore your peace. It's His word. It says, my word will not return unto me void. And so I would just encourage you, if you have the time, make the time to get this little psalm in your mind, to recite it to yourself, to believe it, and to personalize it. Make it yours. Make it yours. Plug your own thing in there and make it yours. You know, really, that's what the psalms do. That's what David does as he's writing these psalms. He's taking truths he already knows about God, and he personalizes those, and he writes them out. You can do the same thing. You can do the same thing. Let's pray.